I'm winded after that last song. Well, good morning. Please open to Psalm 19. Years ago, before I was introduced to the Word of God, I used to watch a lot of television. It was nothing for me at that time to watch TV for at least 3 hours a night and even more on weekends. Now, I still watch television, but nowhere near as much as I used to. There's a show called Forensic Files that my wife enjoys watching. Something about that morbid personality. It shows how crimes against innocent people are solved. But the fact that struck me has to do with the number of crimes that occur against innocent people. The point here is tragedy happens. Now, recently I was reading a piece written by a man who lost his child to cancer. In a struggle to save the child, several operations were performed in the last year of the child's life, and many prayers were offered, but to no avail, the child died anyway. We live in a world filled with tragedy, but bad things happen to good people. Innocent victims suffer at the hands of evildoers. Disease and death take loved ones away seemingly before their time. Countless numbers of lives are lost to war. Violence, especially against Christians, rages across the world. Evil runs rampant throughout the world today, even more so today. It's at times like these where people ask the question, where is God? The same question was asked in a Nazi prison camp a little over 50 years ago. The illustration I'm about to read contains an excerpt from the book Night by Elie Wiesel. Almost 50 years ago, Elie Wiesel was a 15-year-old prisoner in the Nazi death camp at Buna. A catch of arms belonged to a Dutchman had been discovered at the camp. The man was promptly shipped to Auschwitz. But he had a young servant boy, a pipel, as they called, a child with a refined and beautiful face, unheard of in the camps. He had the face of a sad angel. The little servant, like his Dutch master, was cruelly tortured, but would not reveal any information. So the SS sentenced the child to death, along with two other prisoners who had been discovered with arms. Wiesel tells the story. One day when we came back from work, we saw three gallows rearing up in the assembly place, three black crows. Roll call, SS all around us, machine guns trained, the traditional ceremony. Three victims in chains, and one of them the little servant, the sad-eyed angel. The SS seemed more preoccupied, more disturbed than usual. To hang a young boy in front of thousands of spectators was no light matter. The head of the camp read the verdict. All eyes were on the child. He was lividly pale, almost calm, biting his lips. The gallows threw its shadow over him. This time, the lager capo refused to act as executioner. Three SS replaced him. The three victims mounted together onto the chairs. The three necks were placed at the same moment within the nooses. "Long live liberty," cried the two adults. But the child was silent. "Where is God? Where is he?" someone behind me asked. Total silence throughout the camp. On the horizon, the sun was setting. "Bare your heads," yelled the head of the camp. His voice was raucous. We were weeping. "Cover your heads." Then the march past began. The two adults were no longer alive. Their tongues hung swollen, blue-tinged. But the third rope was still moving. Being so light, the child was still alive. For more than half an hour, he stayed there, struggling between life and death, dying in slow agony under our eyes. And we had to look at him full in the face. He was still alive when I passed in front of him. His tongue was still red. His eyes were not glazed. Behind me, I heard the same man asking, "Where is God now?" And I heard a voice within me answer him, "Where is he? Here he is. He is hanging here on this gallows." That night, the soup tasted like corpses. Now, I can't begin to imagine what the people at that death camp must have endured, nor could I begin to imagine how people who face any kind of disaster must feel. But I do know with full assurance that God exists. I can see God's presence in some of you. When I see people stepping out, doing things they would never have done years ago, I see God's presence. When I see people bring up their children to know the Lord, I see the presence of God. When I look at what's going on in our prep school, I see the presence of God. And when I see people giving of themselves for the greater good, I see the presence of God. So, in spite of the evil that spread rapidly across the world today, I am absolutely convinced that God exists. Now, God is the standard by which we measure all things. God's standard is his absolute holiness. How would we know evil to be evil if it wasn't for the holiness of God? Now, that's just a few of the many ways that we can determine the existence of God, a God who is totally good. Now, there's other ways as well. God's not hiding. God makes his presence known. When God created man, God placed the desire for eternal things within the heart of man. Solomon stated it in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11. He has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that God placed a longing in man to know what takes place outside the human realm, the natural realm. Question: what takes place outside the natural realm, the realm of time? Eternity. God. The things above. Remember what Paul stated in Colossians 3? Keep seeking the things above. The things above are outside the realm of time. Human life is lived within the context of time. Just about everything we do has a connection to time. We wake up in the morning at a fixed time. We go to bed at night at a fixed time. Many of the things we do during the day are done at a fixed time. Our lives revolve around time. But there's another realm that takes place outside the realm of time. God placed the longing in man to know what takes place within that realm. God placed the longing in man to know about the eternal. Now, that longing leads to a search. And anyone who truly searches for the eternal will discover that God exists. Now, in order to search for God, all man has to do is look at creation. Look at what David said in Psalm 19, starting in verse... You're in Psalm 19. Look at verse 1. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the world, the earth, and their utterance is to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. It rises, its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Now, concerning this psalm, C.S. Lewis said, "I take this to be the greatest poem in the Songs and one of the greatest lyrics in the world." It speaks of the glory of God in creation. Creation reveals God's glory. David witnessed it, and he was in awe of it. This is David who wrote the psalm. every day and night the glory of God is displayed in the heavens, but not through words. In order to see it, all a person has to do is look. Now, when you consider the countless number of stars that are present in God's creation and the number of heavenly bodies that are in motion, and couple that with the fact that there's order throughout, that makes the case for the existence of a creator. Now, consider the fact that there are thousands and thousands of different kinds of plants and animals and thousands of species of each kind. What does this tell us? Well, it tells us that all these life forms could not have evolved. There has to be a creator. And all of creation points to an intelligent design. The nature of creation indicates that this creator was intelligent enough to plan it and powerful enough to not only bring it about, but also to sustain it. Now, David didn't have these facts. But when he looked up into the heavens, he was overwhelmed by the glory of God. The heavens tell the story of the glory of God. All man has to do is look. Please hold your place and go to Romans 1. Psalm 19 is going to be our main passage throughout this session, so if you can, try to keep that place. In Romans 1, look at verse 18, please. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, and God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Now, the unrighteous in this passage refuse to acknowledge God, but they can't make any excuses. Why not? They can't say there is no God. Why not? Because creation makes it clear that God exists. God's attributes can be clearly seen in what God has created. It wasn't long ago that we noted certain facts about hurricanes. A hurricane lifts 60 million or more tons of water and generates more power every 10 seconds than all the electrical power used in the United States in a year. Now, considering that fact, look at what David says. Please go to Psalm 29. Now, considering that fact that we just noted about hurricanes, look at what David tells us in Psalm 29, starting in verse 1. Ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in holy array. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skick like a calf, and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord hews out flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer to calve and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everything says glory. The Lord sat as king at the flood. Yes, the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Now, what does this tell us? Well, it tells us that God has control over the most powerful storms. The voice of the Lord is so powerful that it shakes the wilderness and breaks the mighty cedars of Lebanon. Now, I think we mentioned the cedars of Lebanon at a point in the past. These cedars are huge trees that can grow up to a height of 120 feet and have a circumference of 30 feet. But they can be broken into pieces by the voice of God. Years ago, where I used to live, a tornado swept through the area, and it took down just about every tree in its path. The news showed a picture of this from an aerial view. The picture resembled a package of pencils that had been broken into pieces and dumped on the ground. Now, that's a powerful storm. Yet God has the power to control such storms. It's no wonder angels are called on to give glory to God. Now, people can refuse to acknowledge God all they want. The fact of the matter is, it's clear from creation that God exists. The facts are available to all the nations. It's brought out in verse 4, Psalm 19. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. The word line in verse 4 is a reference to the voice of creation. The voice of creation speaks to the entire world concerning God's glory. David witnessed it. He observed the sun. The sun making its circuit across the sky reminded David of a bridegroom leaving his chamber to claim his bride, and a strong man running a race. And even a blind man can feel the heat of the sun. What's the point? Well, the point is creation indicates that God exists, and anyone can see it. Now, once a person comes to realize that fact, his next step is to figure out how to come to God. If a person truly wants to come to God, God will make the information known to him. How? Well, through the gospel. Look at Romans 10, verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Now, coming to God is a simple matter of believing in Jesus Christ and calling on the Lord. Believing is based on hearing the gospel message. Hearing's based on preaching. God sent out preachers to preach the message of salvation. Those who hear it can make the choice to believe it and call on the name of the Lord. And as Paul said in verse 13, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, concerning this, the writer of Hebrews made an interesting point. In the Hall of Faith chapter, the writer of Hebrews did a dissertation on faith. He said, apart from faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that God exists and that God is a rewarder of those who seek him. Now, contained within this verse is the principle we've been discussing. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. What's the point? Well, the point is creation speaks the word of God. What does creation tell us? Creation tells us God exists. The fact that God exists leads to seeking, and seeking leads to rewards, one of which is salvation. But it all begins by coming to know that God exists. And as we said, God is not hiding. God makes his presence known to man. But here's where a question emerges. There's only so much man can learn about God through creation. Because of the fall, creation's been subjected to futility. In Genesis, we're told that because Adam sinned, perfect environment was lost. The ground was placed under a curse. As a result, eating from the ground on man's part would require hard labor for the rest of his life. The curse wouldn't be lifted until Jesus Christ returns at the second advent. Now, that being the case, how could man learn about God from creation beyond the fact that God exists? Well, something that reveals the character of God more clearly was needed. Now, here is where the Word of God is in view. The Word of God explains God. The Word of God reveals the character and nature of God. It gives us a picture of who God is and how God functions. Creation provides us with a natural revelation of God, but the Word of God gives us a more special revelation, a more specific revelation of God. The heavens declared the glory of God, but the Scriptures declare the works of God. Why? so that we could share in God's glory. And David brought this out as well. Please go back to Psalm 19. Where the first six verses talked about the presence of God in creation, the next rest of the psalm talks about the word of God. In Psalm 19, look at verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Now what we have in this passage are six different names for the Word of God, six attributes of the Word of God, and six ministries of the Word of God in the lives of those who receive it and obey it. The first appears in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. The word perfect describes God. The question is, what does this reveal to us about God? Well, here's where the subject of perfection is in view. God is perfect, holy and righteous. God can't sin. God can't make a mistake or render a wrong decision. All that falls into the category perfect. But because God is perfect, we can conclude that God's thinking is perfect. Now, since God's thinking is perfect, everything God says is perfect. Now, that being the case, the Word of God is perfect. The Word of God is flawless, without error. Look at Psalm 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace on the earth, refined seven times. The word for pure in this verse means untarnished. The word of God is untarnished. Note the phrase refined seven times. It's used with reference to silver. Seven's the number of completion. Therefore, silver refined seven times in a furnace is totally without flaws. In the same way, the Word of God is pure, untarnished, without flaw. Now, that being the case, the Word of God can produce a perfect result. The Word of God has the power to restore the soul. Now, what does that mean? It means to revive or to give new life. Have you ever gone through a difficult experience that left you washed up, dragged out, totally energyless? David did. There were many times during David's wilderness experience that he was pressed to the wall, so to speak. There were times when the pressure from his enemies seemed to close in all around him to the point where he had nowhere to turn. It was at those times that David turned to God and God delivered him. Look at Psalm 25, starting in verse 1. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exult over me. After David prayed these words, what conclusion did he come to? Well, look at verse 3. Indeed, none of those who wait for you will be ashamed. Those who deal treacherously without cause will be ashamed. Now, what can result from an attitude like this? Well, a changed outlook, a restored soul. Look at Psalm 34, verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. I delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. Deliverance in this passage resulted in restoration. We see examples like this throughout the Psalms. What's the point? Well, the point is this. In the same way that David experienced restoration by seeking the Lord, believers today can experience restoration through the Word of God. The second name for the Word of God appears in verse 7 in the phrase, "The testimony of the Lord is sure." Now, here the Word of God is called a testimony. What's a testimony? A testimony is a witness. What does this tell us about the character and nature of God? Well, the Word of God is God's witness to God's people as to who God is and how God functions. And this witness is sure, certain, and reliable. How do we know that? Well, we see God's promises being fulfilled. We saw God deliver his people from captivity in Egypt. We saw God bring those people back to the land after exile in Babylon. Now, from this we can conclude that God will deliver his people again in the tribulation, but how can we be certain? Because God made promises to Abraham concerning the land. God made promises to David concerning a king who would reign forever. And Scripture indicates that God keeps his promises. What can we conclude? Scripture tells us that the testimony of the Lord makes us wise. This is a promise. Look at Proverbs 1, verse 2. "To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity." Look at Proverbs 8:33. "Heed instruction and be wise and do not neglect it." Now, based on what we know about God from the past in his dealings with Israel, we know this to be true today. The Word of God gives us instruction. The Word of God makes us wise. We've seen the Word of God at work in the lives of other people. We see it at work in our own lives. What we've seen is the fact that the Word of God changes the thinking process, and changed thinking leads to a changed life. We can see it in each other. That's why it's so important to gather together at times like this. It's encouraging to see people who have been changed. And because of all this, we know that the testimony of the Word is true. The third name for the Word of God appears in verse 8 in the phrase, "The precepts of the Lord are right." Now, that word for right means right or upright. Now, here's where the word righteous is in view. God is perfect righteousness. Therefore, God could never do anything contrary to his righteousness. Now, following that thinking, all of God's work on behalf of man is right. In the past, we stated that God gives commands in the Bible for a reason. The reason always benefits man. Legislators today pass laws that don't benefit man. Instead, they have a negative impact on the quality of life. This is never the case with God. The precepts refer to specific instructions given in the law. They have to do with matters of everyday life. For example, what people should eat, how they should dress, cleanliness. These laws were designed to improve life and bring joy to those who keep them. The Ten Commandments are a good example. Living according to the Ten Commandments will result in national prosperity. National prosperity sets the potential for spiritual prosperity. This is God's will. It all falls under the category right in the eyes of God. Fourth name appears in the second part of verse 8. "The commandment of the Lord is pure." Please hold your place and go to Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30. Now, the word for pure means clean. Now, here's where we get a little more insight into who God is. Because God loves us, he gives us commands as to what to do and what not to do. And he also reveals to us the consequences of our actions. We see an example of this just before the second generation of the Exodus entered the land of Canaan. Look at Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. But if your heart turns away and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You will not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Now, in this passage, we see that God spelled out in simple terms a message for his people. If they obeyed God's commands, they would experience prosperity in the land. But if they turned away from God to worship other gods, they'd perish. You know, it's like a two-door principle. On the one hand, they had a door that led to life. On the other, they had a door that led to death. The choice was theirs. But God encouraged them to choose life. And he told them how to make the choice. The rest was up to the people. If the people obeyed God's commands, they would lead pure lives. But it all begins with learning. If they learned the word of God, their eyes would be enlightened. And if they abided by it, they would prosper. How does this apply today? Well, because God loves us and wants the best for us, he gives us commands. These commands are contained in the Word of God. Learning God's commands enlightens the eyes of the soul. Living according to God's commands results in leading pure lives. And that's where the blessings are. Please go to Exodus chapter 20. Fifth name for the Word of God appears in verse 9 of our main passage. The fear of the Lord is clean. Now that word fear has a twofold meaning. First of all, it could mean literal fear. Recall what happened when Allah was given on Mount Sinai. The Lord came down from the mountain in fire. Smoke ascended into the air. The mountain quaked. Look at Exodus 20, verse 18. All the people perceived the thunder and lightning flashes, and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at the distance. Then they said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself, and we will listen, but let not God speak to us, or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, and in order that you may fear him, in order that the fear of him may remain with you, so that you may not sin." Here we see that God put literal fear into the people. Why? So they wouldn't sin. Now the word fear also has a second meaning. It means reverence and respect. As we learn who God is and how God functions through the Word of God, we acquire both types of fear. On the one hand, we learn to fear God because God is a righteous judge, but on the other, we learn reverence and respect for God because of he's also a God of grace and love. Please go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. In Deuteronomy 4, look at verse 9. Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen, and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life. But make them known to your sons and your grandsons. Remember the day you stood before the Lord, your God at Horeb, when the Lord said to me, assemble the people to me. Now, why did the Lord say, assemble the people to me? Well, the rest of the passage tells us, that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. See, it's by hearing the word of God that we come to know God and learn to fear him. And it results in a changed heart, a mature heart. Paul alluded to this in his dissertation on spiritual gifts in Ephesians 4. It was there that Paul told us that we're given pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body. Why? Until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. Principle. Correct teaching of the Word of God instills in us God's fear of the Lord, God's fear of the Lord, which is clean and maturing. The Word of God does what it's supposed to do. It affects those things in us when we pay attention to it. The sixth name for the Word of God appears in the second part of verse 10. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous. Now, judgments refer to the decisions of a judge. Throughout the Bible, we see God passing judgments on people and on nations. In Genesis 6, we saw the judgment on four cities in the Jordan Valley. Why did God judge these cities? Because the people who lived there were totally corrupt. They were saturated with evil. The earth was corrupted in the sight of God and filled with violence. Therefore, God destroyed those cities. We saw judgment on the original Exodus generation. Why did God judge these people? Because they had an evil, unbelieving heart. In our survey class, we saw God's judgment on the northern and southern kingdoms of Israel. Why did God pass judgment on these kingdoms? Because they turned away from God in order to worship idols. On the other hand, we see God rewarding people for faithfulness, obedience, and good deeds. What do we learn from this? We learn about the character and the nature of God. We learn what pleases God and what doesn't. We learn that what God's righteousness approves, his justice blesses, and what God's righteousness condemns, his justice judges. Now, today, of course, we're not under the law, but we can see how those laws were applied. This enables us to understand the righteousness of God. It's important for man to know these things. It's important for man to understand these things, because the day is going to come when every person is going to come face to face with the righteousness of God. Man will come face to face with the righteousness of God from the standpoint of grace or from the standpoint of judgment. Those who come face to face with God's righteousness from the standpoint of grace, they'll receive grace. And those who come face to face with God, his righteousness from the standpoint of judgment, they will be judged. The bottom line is this: man gets to choose how it's going to be. That brings to mind something Paul said back in Romans 1. They are without excuse. Who's without excuse? Those who refuse to recognize God. Those who live unrighteous lives. Those people that Paul spoke on in Romans 1, 18 through 32. They are without excuse. God's not hiding. He makes his presence known. Once man comes to the knowledge that God exists, it's up to man to choose to search for God, to come to know God, to come to understand what God expects of man and live according to that. Please go to John 1.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the writer of Hebrews told us in Hebrews chapter 1 that God spoke through the prophets, but for the most part, the people didn't listen. So God took the ultimate step and came down to man in the form of a man and spoke to man through his son. But look at what John tells us in John 1, verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. See, when Jesus came into the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own, the Jews, but the Jews didn't receive him. Here's where a question emerges. What makes the difference? What makes the difference between people of the world who didn't recognize him and the Jews who rejected him and the shepherds in the field that night who were attending their flocks? But when they heard the news that was presented to them by the angel, they went straight to Bethlehem to check it out. What makes the difference? What makes the difference between those who didn't know him and those who rejected him and the Magi who saw a star and they traveled hundreds of miles to worship him? What makes the difference? What makes the difference is the Word of God. The Word of God reveals the character and nature of God. The Word of God, through the Word of God, we see God's plan unfold and we come to know our part in it. The Word of God tells us what will happen before it happens so that we have the ability to respond when it happens accordingly. Now, that being the case, Peter tells us man would do well to pay attention to the Word of God. You're still in John 1. In the case of those who did pay attention to it, look at what happened in verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. The world didn't know Jesus. The Jews rejected him. But those who received him were given the right to become children of God. These have eternal life. Now, based on what we just noted, the Word of God is the difference between coming to face to face with God from the standpoint of God's judgment, justice, or from the standpoint of God's grace. In other words, the Word of God is the difference between life and death. This brings us back to the question, how does God make his presence known? Well, the answer to that question is through every believer today. God makes his presence known to the world through every believer today. Here's where purpose is in view. Every believer today has been left on earth after salvation for a purpose. That same principle applies in the Old Testament. The nation Israel was given a purpose. Why did God choose the nation Israel? Well, Israel's purpose was to evangelize the world. Her purpose was to reveal God to the nations. This is the reason God commanded Israel, be holy. Look at what it says, Leviticus 11:44. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. The guidelines for becoming holy in the Old Testament were contained in the law. As we said earlier, the law was perfect, pure, right, clean, and true. By living according to the law, Israel would have made God's presence known to the nations. Same principle applies today. Every believer today is commanded to become holy. Peter stated it, 1 Peter 1:15. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That's our purpose today. Becoming holy. Every believer's purpose. To keep becoming holy. How? How do we become holy in a world that's filled with filth, filled with evil, filled with tragedy? Tragedy that's caused a lot by evil people. How do we keep becoming holy? Well, we don't. What we do is make the choice to do what we're doing right now. Take in the Word of God. And then God does the rest. We come and make the choice to listen, to pay attention to it, and God takes care of the rest. It all comes back to the Word. Today, the Word of God is our guideline for holiness. Learning and obeying the Word of God purifies the soul. Now, that being the case, Peter told his readers in 1 Peter 2, verse 1, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." The word "therefore" at the beginning of this verse is a term of conclusion. What conclusion is Peter arriving at here? Well, it has something to do with what Peter said as he closed out chapter 1. The point he made is, since the Word of God purifies the soul and the Word of God endures forever, believers are commanded to long for the pure milk of the Word. Now, to long for something means to crave it, to crave it. It means to have a strong desire to possess it. In this passage, Peter commanded his readers to have a strong desire for the Word of God. It's through the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit that believers receive the power to put aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander on the one hand, and grow with respect to salvation on the other. As believers grow, they're becoming like Christ. Christ is being formed in them. That sets the potential for the light of Christ to shine through them to the rest of the world. What happens when other people see the light of Christ in you, in me, in any believer? God is glorified. Jesus stated it in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:16. "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Peter had a different phraseology for glorifying the Lord. He called it showing forth the glory of God. Look at what he said in 1 Peter 2, verse 9. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession." Why? "So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Note that phrase, "proclaim the excellencies of him." Stated another way, it says showing forth the glory of God. Our purpose is to show forth the glory of God, who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's every believer's purpose. It's to make God's presence known in a world that doesn't know and accept God. God already did his part. He made it obvious. God made it obvious that he exists through creation. God put the desire for eternal things in the hearts of men. He made it obvious that he exists. Now it's our turn to make it obvious that God exists. It begins with the Word of God. Creation provides us with a natural revelation of God, but the Word of God in the souls of believers provides the world with a more specific revelation, which has the power to bring others to Christ, and it comes with rewards. Now, we can spend our time accumulating earthly treasures, earthly rewards, which we'll have for a short period of time, or we can spend our time accumulating rewards in heaven, which we'll be able to enjoy for all of eternity. And considering the second part of that statement, when we stand at the judgment seat, we can, how did Peter phrase it in 2 Peter 1, our entrance into the eternal state will be abundantly supplied. That's our choice. We get to choose how it's going to be. Our attitude toward the Word of God will determine how it's going to be. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you again for the privilege to come together with members of the royal family to receive your Word and to grow with respect to your Word. We thank you for those believers who come out consistently and they've dedicated themselves to learning and understanding your Word. We pray, Father, that you bless them and empower them to keep growing with respect to their salvation, to keep coming to know you better and better, and to receive the blessings that you have in store for such believers. We thank you for your Son who gave it all for us at the cross. The greatest of all blessings came through the cross of Jesus Christ when he gave his life on our behalf. We thank you for the privilege to see your glory. We pray that you empower us to show that same glory to the Word, to the world through your Word. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Ushers, come forward. We'll take the offering.